We've been looking these Sunday mornings. A couple of Sunday mornings ago, we began a new series entitled A Holy Man of God. We're looking at the life and times and ministry of Elisha the prophet. And the first Sunday morning, we set the scene. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the subject, what is your calling? And this morning, I want to talk to you about requirements for service. Requirements for service. And we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, please. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha. There was a school of the prophets here, a school of young men, probably maybe set up by Samuel the prophet, but a school of young men who were in training for the Lord's work. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it, hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it, hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy most precious word. We recognize that in many parts of this world today, ordinary folk are denied a copy of the Word of God. We thank our Father of some today who are serving Thee and some of Thy dear people who are living in Muslim countries, where believers are being hacked to death, where the Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted. Father, bless Thy servants and Thy people in such countries, we beseech Thee. And our Father, we pray that it might be said of them, as was said in New Testament days, and the Word of God increased. We believe, our Father, as we have heard already this morning, that when there is darkness, we thank You that the light of Thy Word can dispel the darkness. We remember, our Father, that in the Middle Ages, when superstition and popery ruled the nations of Europe, we thank You, our Father, that it was the light of Thy Word that dispelled the darkness and brought light and liberty through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray today for the preaching of Thy Word, especially in places where the Word of God is being suppressed. Grant great liberty to Thy servants. Grant, our Father, that as we have heard already today, that the Word of God will bring light to many a darkened mind. Father, we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we turn to Thy Word this morning. We just long, Lord, to hear what God the Lord would say to us. Give us a spirit like Samuel, a teachable spirit. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Requirements for servants. Foreign tourists in Britain are said to be amazed by the amount of time we are prepared to spend in that great British institution, the queue. Of course, this must not be mistaken for patience, for it is not patient queuing. I can't speak for you this morning, but I get really frustrated when I have to wait for anything. Whether it's sitting in the airport waiting for a plane, or whether it's sitting for the traffic lights to change in Marilyn, or whether it's sitting for some slow coach of a driver in front of me to get offside, I hate waiting. Indeed, if the truth were told this morning, most of us are the same. Think about it. 9 months is a long time for a couple to wait, a couple who are expecting the birth of their first child. Or take those engaged students whose wedding may have been planned after the graduation service. A year is a long time to wait, especially when you're in love. The examples are endless. We think of apprenticeships. We think of training programs. They all test our patience, our ability to endure, our commitment to the goal, the genuineness of our call as we wait for the desired end. But there is probably no way as testing as the wait we endure between the onset of a genuine call from God to Christian service and its actual implementation in actual ministry. My dear friends, there are times when the Lord seems to be really taking His time. And the reason is very simple. During this time gap, the Lord is preparing us for what He has in mind for us. It takes time to be made ready. It can take years to shape that personality of yours, that personality of mine, it can take time to mold the gifts that God has entrusted to us, that we might fulfill His purpose in our lives. Perhaps years. Years in which we foolishly moan and whine and complain and perhaps resist the dealings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the chronology in the two books of Kings suggests that it took around 10 years from the incident when Elijah threw his mantle over the man of God, Elisha, while he was plowing the field. It took 10 years from the time when Elijah threw his mantle over the shoulders of Elisha to the episode that is recorded for us here in 2 Kings chapter 2. 10 long years. 10 weary years. 10 trying years. I wonder how long it might take for you. If you think in multiples of 10 years, you may be pretty close to the mark. You remember that when Moses was 40 years of age, he first felt the stirrings of the call of God in his life. But you remember that prematurely he slew an Egyptian and hid him in the sand. His rash attempts to begin the ministry began by killing that Egyptian taskmaster. And of course it was all premature. And it resulted in Moses fleeing into Egypt and spending 40 years at the backside of the desert, while God shaped and molded and patterned his life. It was 40 years later, when he was 80 years of old, that he heard the call of God from obscurity, as he stood at the bush that burned with fire and yet was not consumed. And you remember God said to Moses, "Moses, go forth, tell them I am has sent you." God is never in a hurry. God takes time to prepare us. And while this preparation goes on, we must learn to trust Him. We must learn to rest in Him. We must learn to wait upon Him. God is in charge of our promotion. And when it comes, it will never be too late and it will never be too early. Like all of the Lord's dealings with us, it will be bang right on time. Preparing for that time, however, is a complex process. All kinds of factors and testings are brought to bear on our lives. Experts tell me that the beautiful grove, the beautiful orange groves near Tel Aviv or Joppa, which is Tel Aviv, are so sheltered that some part of the year the perfectly ripe fruit is seen growing side by side with the blossom of this year. And my dear friends, blossom and fruit were side by side for this, what turned out to be Elijah's final journey. Elijah, the prophet of fire, the prophet of judgment, he was so matured, he was so ripe, that he was ready to be translated to glory. And side by side was the young Elisha, the apprentice, who was just blossoming out, who was ready to begin his public ministry. Of course, the question begs asking, would Elisha be able to carry on without Elijah? Would he be able to follow in the footsteps of his eminent predecessor? What were for Elisha the requirements of service in God's sight? What are for us the requirements for the service of the Lord? I want to give you 3 this morning, and I trust they all flow out of this passage in 2 Kings chapter 2. First of all, there is the recognition of Elijah's God. There is the recognition of Elijah's God. Look, if you will, at verse 14. And Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The recognition of Elijah's God. This was not a cry of despair or unbelief. It is a cry of dependence that rises from Elisha's soul. It's arising from the very depths of his heart. Right at the beginning of his ministry, Elisha calls upon the name of the Lord, for he was so conscious of his unfitness, of his inadequacy for the task that God had called him to do. Elijah had been translated to higher service, but the God of Elijah had left the world. My friends, Elisha's task didn't depend upon the reputation of Elijah. Elisha's task depended upon the resources of the living God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Declared much about Elisha's doctrine of God, his theology of God. Elisha recognized that the God of Elijah was his God also, and therefore he was a great God. Indeed, he recognized that the God who defeated Elijah's enemies was his God also. You remember that remarkable scene on Mount Carmel. One of the most dramatic acts in Israel's history was about to take place. There was a public contest between, on the one hand, the forces of good, and on the other hand, the forces of evil. On the one side, there were the false prophets of Baal. There were hundreds of false prophets. On the other side was Elijah, was God, and his lone servant Elijah. The challenge was issued. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, the devotees of Baal worship couldn't deny this request, because Baal was supposed to be the god of fire. And you remember what happened. The prophets of Baal cried to their god. They cried to their false deity. But there was no response. And then the man of God built the altar that was broken. He built that altar with 12 stones symbolizing the unity of the nation. And then there came forth from his soul that masterpiece of concise and precise praying. He cried, Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that thou hast done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And they took the prophets of Baal down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And the false prophets were destroyed. And now Elisha, as he begins his public ministry, is beginning to recognize, as he cries, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's recognizing that the God who defeated Elijah's enemies was his God also. My friend, some 3,000 years have passed since those good old days. Listen, does the God of Elijah still live this morning? Is the God of Elijah still active? Is the God of Elijah still present? Is he still omniscient? Is he still omnipresent? Is he still the omnipotent God? Is he still all-powerful? Is he still on the throne? Is he still able to make the impossible possible? Yes! He's the God of absolute power. You feel that your problem is too complex for God to intervene in? Do you feel this morning that you have loved ones and they're too far gone down the broad road to hell, that God, by His Word and by the power of His Spirit, cannot reach and save them? Do you feel this morning that your family is too hard for God? Do you feel that those temptations that are pressurizing you in your youth are too much for God? Then ask yourself the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha recognized as he picked up the mantle that the God who defeated Elijah's enemies was his God also. And then he recognized that the God who supplied Elijah's needs was his God also. Did God provide for Elijah? Yes. You remember that when he was coming out of the palace at Samaria, he had been in the presence of the apostate king Ahab, and he had declared the judgment of God. He had declared that drought would be on the land for years. And you remember that as he came out of the palace door, he heard the word of the Lord in his heart. He said, get thee hence and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And for 12 months he spent at the brook. And then 1 year later, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. The will of God will never leave me where the grace of God can't keep me. You know, when you go abroad, you're always anxious about accommodation, aren't you? What will it be like? Will it be spacious? Will it be clean? Will it be comfortable? Will it just be like home? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Elijah to stay in the Raven Hotel? He spent 12 months at the Raven Hotel. I wonder if you ever experienced any of God's ravens. Oh, my friend, this morning, be thankful. Be thankful for God's natural supply, the brook. The Lord doesn't always send the ravens. He expects us to scoop the water out of the brook through our own effort. But sometimes it's not the brook, it's the birds. He sends the ravens to meet our needs. And how thankful we ought to be. Our God is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's the God of power. And He's the God of provision. But Elisha recognized something else. You see, as he goes forth and takes this mantle, this outer cloak that was the insignia of the prophet's office, he not only recognized that the God who defeated Elijah's enemies was his God also, that the God who supplied Elijah's needs was his God also. He recognized that the God who heard and answered Elijah's prayers was his God also. He was the God of power, he was the God of provision, and he was the God who answers prayer. You remember what James says about Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where He always was and is. He's on the throne this morning. He's waiting to be implored by His needy people. You believe that the God of Elijah still lives? Maybe some of you have doubts. Because the Lord never sees you at the prayer meeting. Do you believe this morning, or do you no longer believe in the power of prayer? Do you no longer value the place of prayer? Do you no longer believe the promises of God in prayer? I wonder, is your absence from the public place of prayer just indicative of the fact that you're absenting yourself from the private place of prayer? That throughout the week you never shut the door. The only time maybe some of you open the Word of God is when I asked you to open it on Sunday morning. I wonder, have you neglected the private place of prayer? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? My friends, the God of Elijah still lives. His character knows no change. His resources are still available. His resources cannot be exhausted. The God of Elijah, of Paul, of Luther, of Whitfield, of Calvin, of Moody, of Spurgeon, of Nicholson, is still the same. And as Elisha picked up the mantle, the first thing that he recognized was that Elijah's God was his God too. A recognition of Elijah's God. Here's the second requirement for service. A reception of Elijah's Spirit. Not only the recognition of Elijah's God, but the reception of Elijah's Spirit. You see, the only possession that Elijah left behind was the mantle. Look at verse 13. Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. The mantle, or abba, was a piece of clothing. It was part of the personality of the prophet. And Elijah's mantle has spiritual significance. It was the symbol of spiritual power. Look at verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, that is, Elisha, when they saw him smiting the waters and dividing Jordan, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. St. Leigh F.B. Meyer says, there is no work to which God calls you for which He is not prepared to qualify you. Very interesting to notice the circumstances in which Elisha received this equipment, this power from above. Indeed, if you look at this chapter closely this morning, you'll notice that Elisha passed and faced a series of tests and passed those tests before he possessed this power. Notice, first of all, there was the test of loyalty. The test of loyalty. You say, what was the purpose of this long walk that took them from Gilgal, eventually brought them by the River Jordan, via Bethel and Jericho? This was a trip of 30 miles. The scholars tell us it was a trip of 30, 35 miles. And why did Elijah say to Elisha on three occasions, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, tarry here, I pray thee? Did Elijah want privacy? Did he wish to spare Elisha the pain of parting? Possibly. Possibly. But I think, my dear friends, it was more to test Elisha's loyalty, his resolve, his fidelity. Would you agree with me this morning when I say that we live in an age of rank fickleness and fragile commitments? Obligations are loosely held, convenient love as long as it suits me rather than covenant love, whether I feel like it or not, marks what ought to be the most binding relationships in life. The relationship of marriage. The relationship of friendship. The relationship of business. The relationship of church life. Some people even spiritualize their unfaithfulness. The Lord told me to leave. I had a word from God that I ought to change churches. God has removed the burden from me for this place. That may happen on very rare occasions. But in most cases, it simply amounts to, I just feel like going. I'm through with all of this. I'm getting out of here. Wonder, like, are you like Elisha this morning, or are you like Demas? You remember the Apostle Paul was in the maritime prison in Rome. He was about to have his head severed from his body. He was writing the last letter to young Timothy, the young preacher boy. And you remember that as he thought about the court case, he said, at my first offense, no man stood with me. When he looked around the courtroom, there wasn't a friendly face. There wasn't a Christian to be seen. And then he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so he left the Christian work. He left Christian service. He forsook his association with the great Apostle Paul. I wonder this morning, are you like Elisha or are you like Demas? The test of loyalty. Are you loyal in your friendship? Are you loyal in your marriage? Are you loyal in your place of work? Are you loyal to this church? Are you loyal to its leaders, its overseers? When the testings come and you hear those voices, you would be happier with her. The grass on the other side of the fence seems to be greener. They don't love you anymore. You're not important around here. They would love to get rid of you. God is just allowing for your loyalty to be tested. Pass the test, and God has wonderful things in store for you. Notice there was not only the test of loyalty, but look at verse 3, if you will. There was the test of loneliness. And the sons of the prophets that were Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And Elisha said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elisha knows this is the last day for Elijah. Now they're close. They're close. Just two servants of God. The older man and the younger understudy. And they love one another. Now, you know, when someone is dying, it's a painful experience. And you want to take every opportunity to be there with that person. Basically, Elisha wouldn't leave Elijah. And yet I wonder, was there something else here? I wonder, was there a little hint of jealousy? I wonder, were these prophets glad now that a relationship that they had seen but never shared would be over? Perhaps they were implying that Elisha's greatness would be shrunk when Elijah would be taken from him, when he no longer lived under Elijah's shadow. Or maybe they were bringing home to Elisha this pertinent truth: Elisha, the Lord is going to take your master home today. Can we expect the lead from you, Elisha? Are you up to the task? Elisha, where do we go from here? There is a correct emphasis today upon teamwork within the service of the Lord Jesus. One man can never meet the needs of all the flock all the time, though most Baptists believe that. We're different from each other. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're dependent upon each other, and we must work hard at that. And yet, my dear friends, ministry, whether it's full-time ministry or ministry in the Sunday school or with the old people or with the kids, can be a very lonely calling. We may be shamed or criticized or ostracized or misunderstood. And painful isolation comes often because of our faithfulness to God. Position of responsibility is a lonely place to be, and yet if we're going to be leaders, we must be prepared to face that kind of loneliness. There was the test of loyalty, there was the test of loneliness, and then look very quickly, there was the test of love. Do you hear what Elijah says? Verse 9. He says, he said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. Incidentally, I just want you to notice something in passing. Telling Elisha to ask before Elijah departed destroys the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church about praying to dead saints. As Arthur Pink says, the word before gives lie to one of the cardinal doctrines of Rome. The Bible never encourages to pray to a bygone saint. If you want a favor from Elijah, ask him while he's alive. When he's gone, you can no longer ask him. But this almost sounds as if Elijah is giving a blank check to Elisha. What would Elisha write in the box? What amount would he fill in? What was his heart really set upon? What did he desire more than anything else? What can I do for you, said Elijah, before God takes me from this scene of time? Isn't it interesting that Elisha didn't ask for fame? He didn't ask for travel. He didn't ask for financial security. He didn't want a double portion of Elijah's ermines, his salary, his royalties, his tape sales. He only asked for a double portion of his spirit. Now, when Elijah asked, or when Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, he was simply asking for the firstborn portion. Some people read a terrible lot into this. The term firstborn is, the term firstborn and double portion is used in Deuteronomy 21 verse 17. It describes the portion which the firstborn received from his father's estate. And so this term double portion is associated with inheritance. It's the inheritance of one who's taking over his father's estate, the leadership of his estate. When the father died, the firstborn would take over the father's position, and he would take over the father's office, and he would take over the father's responsibility. In just the same way, when Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah, he was asking that when Elijah was gone, that he might inherit the spiritual power of Elijah. In other words, what he had in mind was that he might be equipped to fully represent his ascended master. Elijah was soon to depart. Elisha was to carry on the work. And he wanted to be regarded as Elijah's successor, his heir. He wanted power to do that. He wanted the enabling of God to do that. He didn't want to be a sensation. He just wanted to be the servant of God. He was putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the test of love. I wonder, would you and I pass this test this morning? What is it that your heart's really
set upon.
What do you desire more than anything else? What would you write in the box this morning?
Maybe fitness. Maybe you'd write family. Maybe you'd write fortune. Maybe you would write just that everything would be well in the future.
The Lord's asking you a very simple question. Lovest thou me more than these? What are the these that challenge your devotion to the Lord Jesus? That's what the risen master asked Peter. He must have put his hand around the nets and the fishing tackle and all that was associated with Peter's business. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you long to have spiritual power in your ministry? The test of loyalty, the test of loneliness, the test of love. I was reading this week, John Phillips, the outstanding writer and commentator, tells that some years ago there lived a man in Britain by the name of Harold St. John. And Harold St. John had been a missionary in Latin America, and he was an outstanding student of the Word of God. He knew this book from cover to cover. He was an ardent soul winner, and he was a fearless witness of Jesus Christ. And in his old age, Harold St. John was given a very special assignment. Winston Churchill, who brought our nation through the war years, was bundled out of office. But before long, he was back at the helm, and he was greatly perplexed. The war had been won. The peace had been lost. The Soviets were occupying Hungary and Czechoslovakia and Bulgaria and Romania and East Germany. And they were threatening to take over France and Italy. And the puzzled Prime Minister thought at last about Bible prophecy. Didn't the Word of God have something to say about these things? Where could he find a man with balanced, sane opinions on biblical prophecy? And the name of Harold St. John was suggested to him. And an appointment was made, and the great Prime Minister set an hour aside of his busy schedule to listen to the preacher, to hear what he had to say about things to come. At the end of the hour, he called his secretary. He said, cancel all of my appointments for today. I'm spending the rest of the day with Mr. St. John. The end of a memorable day, Winston Churchill turned to his guest and said, Minister St. John, I'd give half of the world for your knowledge of the Bible. Sir, said Harold St. John quietly, I gave the entire world for my knowledge of the Bible. Elijah found in Elisha a man just like that. A man who burned the plow. A man who burned his bridges. A man who was ready to turn his back on the old life. A man who gave the entire world for the opportunity of being the servant of God. A man who passed the test of loyalty, the test of loneliness, the test of love. A man who knew nothing of half measure. The reception of Elijah's Spirit. My time is gone. Let me speak briefly on the third thing. Not only a recognition of Elijah's God, not only the reception of Elijah's Spirit, but the revelation of Elijah's power. Now you see, Elisha lost no time in putting to the test the endowment which he had received. Following the example of Elijah, he turned to the Jordan. He picked up the mantle. He picked up the outer cloak. And he smote the waters with the mantle. And in his hands also it became an instrument of power. The waters parted. Would anyone question our need today for the power of the Holy Spirit? Would they? Our lives are barren. Our churches are dead. Our service is ineffective. Our prayer meetings at times are lifeless. And we desperately need the power of God. We need it for our personal walk. We need it for our personal walk. Do you see where Elijah got this power? Jordan. Jordan in the Bible is the symbol of death. It's the place of death.
You remember that Israel had to cross the Jordan before they entered into Canaan land. You remember the Jordan was the river into which the Lord Jesus descended to identify himself with his death, his passion. In the language of the New Testament, it's entering into the truth that Paul expressed to the Galatian believers, not I, but Christ. Someone has expressed it so well. When Christ is on the throne, self is on the cross. When self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. Which is it for you? Is your daily prayer, may this poor self grow less and less? Be thou my life and aim. O make me daily through thy grace more meet to bear thy name. We need this power for our private walk. And then we need this power for our public witness. Many who hank after the power of the Holy Spirit fail to realize that this power is not an end in itself. It's simply a means to an end, that God might have the glory, that others might be enriched. Power is not given to make us famous. It's given to make us fruitful. It's not given to make us eminent. It's given to make us effective. Young Elisha didn't want the cloak for show. He wanted the cloak for action. He wanted the power of God to get the job done. Well, there you have it this morning. Requirements for service. Recognition of Elijah's God. Reception of Elijah's Spirit. Revelation of Elijah's power. Elijah may have gone, but Elijah's God is still here. That's what the company of the prophets recognized. That's what the school of young men recognized. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. Do you recognize that? Are you available to God? That's all that God wants of you this morning. He just wants you to be available to him. Will you allow God to take you, to cleanse you, to fill you, to use you for his glory, for the good of others? Do you know something? God will. God will. God will if you can say with Elisha, there are no rivals. There are no refusals. There are no regrets. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to all of our hearts this morning. Thank you that while Elijah has gone, the God of Elijah still lives. We pray that we might utilize his power, that we might appropriate it, that we might, our Father, apply it, that we might use this power, O God, for the glory of God and the good of others. Father, we pray that we might be like Elisha. Oh God, that we may pass the test of loyalty, pass the test of loneliness, pass the test of love. Grant our Father that in our affections, our ascended Master, the Lord Jesus, will have supreme place in our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.